Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to 2 John. We've finished the book of 1 John, and so obviously we're going to move on to 2 John because that's what comes next. And as you're turning there, let me remind you, this is God's Word. And it's His Word for you. It's His Word for you. If I could stand up here and call each of you by name and remind you that this is God's Word for you, I would do that. But it would take too long. So instead, I will simply say, listen, give ear. This is God's Word, and it is for you. 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And this is God's word. This is God's word for each of you this morning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have spoken to us. And we ask that you would cause your word to bear fruit in our lives, that it would bear fruit in repentance and faith and in good works, so that when Christ comes again, we would be ready and waiting for him. So be with me now as I speak, and help me to speak what is right for today, and what is right for everyone who is here. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, 2 John is similar to 1 John, but it's not the same. It's a different letter. It has a different occasion, and it reads differently. What is this book? What is this letter? When you look at it, what you'll notice, if you have little paragraph headings, is that half of this letter is greeting. Half of this letter is John simply saying, hello, I love you. I'm writing to you. I want to be with you. So what kind of letter is this? Well, it's like a love letter. It's not exactly a love letter, but it's like a love letter. He's saying, I love you, dear lady. I love your children. Really, I do. I love you in truth. I was so happy to see some of your children and to see that they are walking in the truth. I have something I need to talk to you about. I need you to listen. I need you to do what I'm going to tell you to do. This is a commandment from God. I need to warn you about some people. I would rather not be writing this letter to you. I would rather not be sitting down to write with paper and ink. I would rather be with you. I would rather be speaking to you face to face. Where did John learn to write this way? Where did John learn to love this church this way? When you listen to this letter, you hear how much affection he has, how much love he has for these people, these Christians, this church. He has so much love and affection for them. Where does that come from? Where did he get this fire and this passion to be with this congregation, to be with this church? Well, John was forever changed. He was forever changed by the love of his own master and his own Savior. He was so changed by the love of God for him that he calls himself the disciple whom Christ loved. That is how much he's been changed by the love of God. His whole identity now is that he is the disciple whom Christ loved. God loved John. God loved John so much that he sent his son into the world. God loved John so much that he called him to be a disciple and an apostle and an elder. John knew that he was loved by God because when God came to the earth, when Christ came to John, Christ gave him his own flesh to eat and his own blood to drink. And they spent years together, walking together through Palestine, sleeping in the same places, eating at the same table, having the same conversations together. And John was completely changed by the love of God. And that is how John comes to be sitting here writing this letter to this congregation, filled with love and affection for these Christians because of God's love for John. And so, brothers and sisters, as we hear this letter, as we hear God's word through John, you too must be changed. You too must be constrained by the love of God. Your life must be marked by the love of God. And there are three ways that has to show itself, that the love of God must constrain you in your life. And the first way is that you must love God in return. And the second way is that you must love the church of Christ. And the third way is that you have to reject false teachers when they come to you. So let's look at this first way, that you must love God in return. Now in verse 6, John says, and this is love. This is love. He's speaking about how we love one another, but he says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, let's stop right here, okay? Because when we hear the word commandment, this is what I'm afraid. I'm afraid that when you hear the word commandment, you are hearing something really cold and dry and metallic, or maybe even like plastic. I'm afraid that when you hear walk according to God's commandments, that you hear something like, compliance with all promulgated regulations is mandatory. That is not what you should be hearing. Okay? These are not, the Ten Commandments are not plastic signs hanging in the DMV. You know, blue tickets, this line, all checks made payable to RIDMV. When God gives his law to us, he is incredibly personal. He's personal. When he gives his law, he gives his law because he loves. Because he loves. You know, what is the first commandment? The first commandment is not, one must not have other gods before the true God. That's not the first commandment. The first commandment is, thou shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And what's the reason? What is the reason for the commandments? The reason is, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's look at Psalm 119 as another example. You know, sometimes people look at Psalm 119, you know, the psalm about the law, and they go, wow, David loved God's law. It's kind of hard to believe. He sat down and he wrote this huge psalm all about God's law. And sometimes we think that David just sat down and wrote a big long poem about like a philosophical treatise or something. No, David is saying, he's not saying, over the course of, you know, 170-something verses, I give my full intellectual assent to the moral law. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, oh, how I love your law. Oh, how I'm seeking you. I'm seeking you, God, with my whole heart. That is what it means to walk according to God's commandments. When John says, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, he's thinking of how personal God is. That God is our God. That God has delivered us out of the house of bondage. And that God, because of his great love for us, has come to us and has spoken to us. And he has said, this is the way of freedom. This is the way to live. This is the way to love. And so we walk according to his commandments. God showed his love to us. God has shown his love to us in sending his son. And when he sent his son, he was sending his very heart to us. In flesh, he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And that must constrain you. That must bind you to love God in return. You have to listen to him. You have to listen to what God is saying. You have to turn your feet into his ways. That's the way David puts it in Psalm 119. I turn my feet into your ways. You know, if you work a job, at the end of the day, what do? You're at your job. At the end of the day, you get in your car, you go get on the train, and you point yourself towards home. You turn the tires, and you point them towards home. And you start rolling. You start moving back towards home. Why do you do that every day? Why do you drive home at the end of every day? When work is over, why do you drive home? Because that's where your family is. That's where your heart is. That's where your affections are. You have to return to your family. You have to turn back to your family. You have to go back to your wife. You have to go back. You have to be with them. You know? When your husband comes home from work, you know, you pull your hands out of the soapy water. You pull your head out of the dryer. You turn around. You face your husband. You turn yourself and you go home. And that's exactly how our walk with God must be. Every day, we have to return to God. Every day, we have to turn back to him. We have to look to him. We have to face him. We have to listen to him. We have to speak with him. We have to walk with him. That's what it means to walk according to his commandments. It means to walk with him, to be with him. Returning to God is not just about repenting of your sin, although you do have to repent of your sin. It's about completely turning your mind and your body back to be with God. We have to do that every day. And this is a big reason why we encourage you as families to worship the Lord on a daily basis. Every day, you and your family should just pick a time of the day and you just stop. Whatever you're doing, you just stop and you say, now we're going to worship God. And it may not be that exciting, it may not be that fun all the time, but you stop and you read God's word together and you sing psalms together and you pray together. And why do you do that? You do that because you have to stop and you have to turn back. You have to turn your feet and you have to turn yourself to be with God, to walk with him. If that's a new thing for you, if you want to know how to do that with your family, you should talk to us. You should talk to the session. You can talk with me. But we do this every day. And as we do this, as every day you are turning yourself to walk with God, to listen to God, what are you going to find? You are going to find that as God's word gets more and more into you, as you begin to see more and more in Scripture the love of God for you, you are going to find that you are bound and you are constrained. You must be. To love God's people. To love the people of God. And this is what is motivating John to write this letter. John is writing this letter. God has loved John so much. And now, because of that love, he loves this congregation. He calls her dear lady. That is the love that he has for this congregation. He rejoices in her. He rejoices to find her children walking in the truth. He asks her, he pleads with her. He says, let us love each other. There's a particularity to what John is saying. Right? John is not just, you know, we call this a Catholic epistle, which means that it's for the whole church, right? But really, it's just like one of Paul's letters. This is to a particular church. You know, Paul says, you know, to the saints who are in Corinth, to the church in Galatia. And John, too, is writing to a particular church. We see that at the end. He says, the children of your elect sister greet you. He's speaking to a particular congregation, and he loves this congregation in particular. You too, you have to learn how to love God's people particularly. You can't just go through life saying, well, I love Christians. I love God's church. I don't go to a church. I'm not a member of a church. I don't serve in a church anywhere. I don't really have any close friends who are Christians, but I love God's people. That's not how it works. You have to love a particular congregation. You will never begin to love the whole of God's people if you don't learn how to love a congregation. You know? You have to learn how to love down on a human scale. In a real family. Your closest ties in this life, if you're a Christian, your closest ties are with the church. They are with the people of God. Because you have been adopted into God's family. They are closer ties, certainly far closer ties than you will have with anyone at work or at school. They are closer ties, your ties with the people of God are closer ties than you will have with your own countrymen, whatever nation you are from. They are closer ties than you have with people who share your interests and your concerns. They are closer even than your own biological family. That is how close our ties are in the church. So if your work is a higher priority than being here on Lord's Day morning to be with your true family, if you have greater affection for your own countrymen, so that you will choose, when it comes down to it, you'll choose to be with your own countrymen rather than to be with your church. To side with them rather than to side with the people of God. If your interests have a stronger hold on you than your affection for the people of God, then there's something very, very wrong. There's something very, very wrong in your heart. And I think what it boils down to is that somewhere you have begun to believe that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. Here's what I mean. You are out of line with the gospel. You are out of line with the gospel. You are starting to think that Christianity may be psychological. It may be sort of spiritual, but it isn't real. It doesn't have teeth. It doesn't have legs. It doesn't have feet. It doesn't have hands. See, Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came in the flesh, and he came to choose a people to be his own people, to be his own family. And he gave them his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. And he died on the cross to make them his own people, to make them his own family. And he says, if you do not hate your father and mother, you are not worthy to follow me. The gospel of Christ means that you must be constrained to love the church of God, particularly. If you are here this morning, if you are a member of this church, this is the church that you must love particularly. Don't destroy what we've worked for, John says. If you're not a member of this church, if you come here if you receive care, if you receive help, if you receive the word of God, if you receive prayer, I want to say to you, joining the church is a process. It's not something that you do right away. It's not something you do without thinking. But friend, if you come here and you receive the word and you receive prayer and you receive help and you receive care in this congregation, you need to ask yourself why you have not joined this church. Why, if you are receiving these good things from God through this congregation, you have not sat down. And if you haven't done that yet, I'm not shaming you. I'm saying you need to think about that. You need to think about that. And it is a process, and it does take time. But you need to think about that. Because Jesus Christ, when he gave his body for his church, he called his people to love the people of God particularly. Jesus Christ loves you particularly. Jesus Christ gave himself for you particularly. And he calls you to love his people in particular ways, to love particular people in particular ways. So let the love of God constrain you in that way, so that you would even constrain yourself to take vows and to say, I will submit to these elders. I will be a part of this church. I will pray with and for my brothers and sisters. I will work for the peace and the prosperity of this congregation. Thirdly, the love of God, if the love of God calls us and constrains us to return love to God, and if it calls us and constrains us to love the people of God, then it's going to do something else, and that is it's going to constrain you so that you will have to reject some people. You will have to reject some people and turn away from them, so that you will not welcome them, so that you will not bring them into your home, and so that you will not greet them. Now, that sounds like a big transition. We went from loving, all of a sudden now we're talking about rejecting people and not even greeting them. How do we get there? Well, John, first of all, understand this. Who are we talking? Who is John talking about? John is talking about teachers. He is talking about teachers. And he's specifically talking about teachers who have come out of the church, who have, he says, they've gone on ahead. They've gone on ahead and they've departed from the teaching of Christ. They have gone out and they deny the coming of Christ in the flesh. They deny the coming of Christ in the flesh. And the way he puts it is great. He says, the coming of Christ in the flesh. It's not really clear. What is he talking about? Is he talking about when Christ came, or is he talking about when Christ will come in the flesh? He's talking about both. And why is it that the love of God, that God's love for you, must bind you and constrain you so that you will reject these sorts of teachers? These teachers who have gone out from the church. He's not really talking about people who are just out in the world, you know, pagans. He is saying it's these teachers who have left the church and who have rejected this gospel that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is coming in the flesh. Why must we reject? Why must you reject these teachers? Why must you not even greet them or welcome them? Well, what does the bodily coming of Christ mean? That Christ came in the flesh. What does that mean? It means that God's will in his heart was that he did not want to just write letters with paper and ink. God had too much to say to you to just write letters. God had too much to say to his people, too much to do with his people to just sit back at a distance and pound out a few emails. God said, I must be with you. That's his name, Emmanuel, God with us. That's what the bodily coming of Christ says. In the bodily coming of Christ, Christ says, I must be with you. Writing letters is not enough. I have to speak with you. I have to speak with you face to face. I must welcome you. I must greet you. I must be hospitable to you. I must prepare a meal for you. I must prepare a home for you. I must die for your sin, not you. In the coming of Christ that we're still waiting for, what does that say? That Christ is going to come again in the flesh. That says Christ is saying to us, I must come to you again. I must make my home with you forever. I've prepared a place for you. I'm going to bring it to you. Christ is saying, I and no one else, I am going to wipe your tears away from your eyes with my hands. When you fall down on your face before me, I am going to grab you by the shoulders and I am going to raise you up so that you can stand on your feet before me. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come and I will make all things new, and I will make my home with you forever. That is the coming of Christ in the flesh. That is the coming of Christ in the flesh. And a teacher who denies that, denies this. They deny all of these things. They deny the gospel. What they are saying is, all that you will get from God is talk. Talk is cheap. They are saying, God has not welcomed you. God has not greeted you. God has not prepared a meal for you. God has not prepared a home for you. How can you welcome a teacher who tells you those lies? How can you greet a man who would tell you that? And who would have the audacity to expect some sort of payment in return? Who would have the audacity to think that you're going to welcome him into your home? To think that he will receive some kind of kind greeting from you? The man who denies that Christ has welcomed you, that Christ has given himself as a meal for you. See, we welcome other people. We welcome strangers because Christ has welcomed us. That is why we practice hospitality. That is why we show kindness to those people that we don't know. That is why we show kindness to each other. That is why we show concern for each other's bodies. Because Christ has welcomed you. And the man who denies that, who goes on ahead and he leaves behind this teaching of Christ, if God loves you, that must constrain you so that you cannot welcome that sort of man. And each of us, we each have a particular sort of temptation, a particular way that we're drawn to disbelieve the gospel, to disbelieve that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You know, it might be movies that you like to watch. It might be kind of an edgy political movement. It might be your sexual desire. It may be, you know, the sort of the directness of anger and lust and despair and your favorite music. It may be a person you know who has your ear. And you are listening to them as they deny the coming of Christ in the flesh. Jesus Christ, though, we know the love of God because Jesus Christ has come and will come in the flesh. Let that love constrain you. Let it constrain you and bind you so that you will love your master in return. So that you will love the people of God in particular ways. And so that you will not be deceived by those who would draw you away from this Jesus Christ who loves you. Our Lord and our God and our Savior, we thank you for your love, which is real love, which is true love. Would you impress that upon us? Would we feel it like a rope that is around us that binds us? But would we see and know that you are the true God, that you have chosen us to be your people, that you have shown your love to us by coming in the flesh. And as we are constrained to love you, as we are constrained to love each other in this church, not to turn away after lies, we pray that in that we would find real freedom. We pray that in that we would find that we are walking in the way that you have made us to walk, that we are walking, perhaps for the first time, exactly as we know we were made to. We pray that you would impress your love upon us so much that we would each of us be able to say that we are loved. That is who we are. We are the people of God loved by you. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.